Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21 this morning. We're going to read this morning a passage in which Paul goes to Jerusalem and he is about to enter a five-year period of time in his life in which he spends it in prison. Whether prison in Caesarea for 2 years, a journey to Jerusalem, about a year or so, and then 2 years imprisoned in Rome. So he's about to enter a five-year period of captivity in his life. And recall from what we've looked at earlier in Acts, the Lord had called him to go to Jerusalem where this would happen. And Paul understood that the Lord had called him to go to Jerusalem and then desired to go on from Jerusalem to Rome. Acts chapter 19, verse 21, we read that after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And he had resolved in the Spirit, later we're told, also by the Spirit of Paul headed toward Jerusalem, knowing that the Spirit was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem, and as I say, he's about to enter a five-year period of captivity, of imprisonment in his life. So with that background, we're going to read now a long section, but Acts chapter 21, verses 37 to Acts chapter 22, verse 29. And if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 21, verse 37. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Being zealous for God, as all of you are this day, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you.' And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered them to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, But I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. You may be seated. So here we picked up, Paul was in Jerusalem. He had been set against by the mob of unbelieving Jews, stirred up by unbelieving Jews from Asia to persecute Paul over a misunderstanding of what Paul was doing, a misunderstanding about Paul's preaching. Paul was actually preaching the fulfillment of the scriptures in Christ. They misunderstood. They were blinded to see the truth of what Paul preached. And they set against him, thinking that he was against the scriptures, against Moses, when in fact Paul was preaching the fulfillment of the scriptures in Christ and all that that means. Paul was preaching these things to them. They set against them, formed a mob, and then the tribune came down and rescued Paul from being killed by the mob. And then Paul then speaks, as we read this morning, to the tribune, who gives him then permission to address the crowd of the angry Jewish mob that was against Paul. Paul addresses them, gives them his testimony, and when he says that he was going to then, when he relates to them that Jesus had sent him to preach to the Gentiles, the crowd gets angry again. The tribune then goes and is going to beat out of Paul. He's trying to find out what is going on here. He doesn't understand yet. He's going to beat Paul. But then Paul, recognizing that this beating is not one that's necessary for the gospel. You see, Paul was more than willing to take a beating for the sake of the gospel. He did that in Philippi. But if it was a matter that was unnecessary, it didn't advance the gospel. As in this case, Paul claimed his Roman citizenship and was removed from the beating. And so Paul always had his mindset set on the gospel and what would advance the gospel. That was where his ultimate loyalty was, to the kingdom of heaven, to Christ, and advancing his message. But if he came into a situation in which there was no good gospel reason to be beat, he would get out of it if he could, if it was unnecessary. So this we have going on in this passage, and what I want to look at this morning is how Paul stood up before the Jews that were gathered against him in a scene that's reminiscent of when the mob was against Jesus in Jerusalem, same city, and there was a mob against Jesus, and Luke, who wrote Acts, is drawing our attention to the parallels that here Paul, the messenger of the gospel, the ambassador of Christ in Jerusalem, goes to Jerusalem, and here he is receiving a similar opposition to what Jesus received when Jesus, his Lord, was in Jerusalem. About 25 or so years before. Paul here then takes the opportunity to give his testimony to those who were gathered against him. This is the second time in Acts that Paul gives us his testimony. He says to the Jews about how Jesus arrested him on the road to Damascus, converted him, showed him his sin, showed him the error of his ways, and showed him himself. And Paul came to believe and then follow Jesus. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning before we read the passage, this is the sort of entryway, in a sense, into a 5-year period in Paul's life in which he's going to be imprisoned. and also a period of time in Paul's life where we don't have a whole lot of information about the ministry that Paul was doing. In his time in Caesarea, you see, Paul's about to be imprisoned shortly after this in Caesarea for 2 years. While he's imprisoned in Caesarea, we really don't know much about what happened there in Paul's ministry. We're not told about Paul proclaiming the gospel, meeting with people. Undoubtedly, he did proclaim the gospel, but we don't see this as a particularly fruitful time in the life of Paul's ministry. This is a famine time, in a sense. Now, maybe there's stuff, fruit, I'm sure there was some fruit that happened, and more than we're told about, but in terms of the narration of Acts, this seems like a relatively subdued time of fruit in Paul's life. Later, when he's imprisoned in Rome, he writes probably all four of the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. During his imprisonment in Rome, there's some debate, maybe he wrote Philippians when he was imprisoned in Caesarea. I think he probably wrote all four of them in Rome. But also in his time in Rome, we know that he proclaimed the gospel, but we don't hear a whole lot about the fruit of his ministry, as we have earlier in Acts on his three missionary journeys. Paul was traveling around. He was preaching the gospel. There was conversions that were happening among the Gentiles. Churches were planted. He had this enormous ministry in Ephesus for 3 years in which the gospel spread to all of Asia. Now he comes to Jerusalem, and what do we see Paul facing? Opposition. Mob of unbelieving Jews rejecting him and his message, and then Paul goes into a 5-year period of imprisonment. This is a hard time in Paul's ministry. He had faced hard times before this, but this is a 5-year period of imprisonment in which, as I say, we don't have recounted, at least in the way earlier in Acts, the kind of fruit that was born in Paul's ministry. I think it was more subdued in his time in prison in Caesarea and in Rome, other than the writing of those four scriptural books that I mentioned, and we're told that he does continue in Rome his ministry there. But what I want us to see is that this Paul's entering a period of hardship, of trial in his life. He enters Jerusalem, the mob comes against him, they try to kill him. Point one on the notes is that we see Paul's trial. Is here a matter of being accused of a teaching that he wasn't teaching, that is being set against Moses and the law? In fact, Paul was preaching the fulfillment of Moses and the law in Christ. Paul was seized by these Jewish leaders, unbelieving Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He was attacked. They were trying to kill him. He was then arrested by the tribune, the Gentile leaders there in Jerusalem, the Roman sort of authorities in Jerusalem. And he was hated by these people. So this is a time in which they're trying to kill him. He's arrested. He's imprisoned. He's in a period of trial, of difficulty, of hardship. This is a relatively lean or slow time as well, much of this, in terms of his ministry and the fruit that is born in his ministry, at least as far as we are told about in these passages. And so Paul's entering this 5-year period of difficulty, years of it that are lean, and it's a trial that Paul is enduring and walking into, and it's under God's sovereignty. God led him to Jerusalem. You remember, as I looked at earlier before, Paul had been told by the Spirit that he was to go to Jerusalem. And even beyond that, that he was to go to Rome. Later, Paul is told that he would need to stand before Caesar. Acts 23, verse 11, we read this. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." You see, this was part of God's plan for Paul, that he would go to Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem to Rome. That even those who hated him and were against him was under the overall sovereignty of God. His enemies, those who were doing evil, God was sovereign over all of that. It passed through God's plan and purposes for Paul. God did no evil to Paul. God does no evil. He does only good. But he's so in control and so good that he takes even oppositions and difficulties and hardships and uses them, like Paul would write in Romans, or like Paul had written in Romans 8, that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So here we see Paul in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a difficulty. And one thing to note about this is that the Christian life is it involves difficulties. It involves suffering oftentimes. When we become a Christian, we then turn against the current of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when I lived out in Washington, there was a river that went out into the Sound. And when the tide would come up, then it would push water back up the river. But when the tide was going out, the river would flow out to the Sound. And it was a fun thing to take the kayak and go put it in the river and go downstream, because you'd go out to where the delta went out and you could see eagles, and when the salmon running, salmon jump, and seals out there feeding on the salmon. Beautiful place. But if you would go out then, when the tide was going out, and then you turned around and came back, or rather the other way around, you would go out and then you'd turn around and the tide was then going back out, you'd be going against the tide. And it was so much harder to then paddle back upstream than it was to go down. Well, when we came to Christ, we turned to him, and one of the things that did is it set us against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, of course, we have the power of the Spirit to move against those things. But when we became Christians, we had now enemies of our soul that now wanted to see our ships sink, so to speak. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have, when we joined Jesus' fleet, so to speak, we then turned our ships toward him, and that meant that we were going against the current, against the tide, against the winds of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul experiences that here in Jerusalem. He goes into Jerusalem, he's living for Christ, and he experiences opposition. He experiences trials. When we live for Christ, there's going to be things that the world calls us to, its patterns and its designs, that are against what we're living for. The flesh, the old man, that tempts us to go against Christ is something that we fight against. And the devil, Satan, and his demons are out to try to get God's people to then go the way of Satan rather than the way of the Lord. And so there's a current that we in our lives as Christians fight all the way to glory by the power of the Spirit. That's like sailing against the current. And as I say, we have the power of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit in our sails, which is far greater and far more powerful to overcome that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that it is a battle. It is spiritual warfare. As Paul would write in the letter to the Ephesians from prison in Rome, chapter 6, which is probably well known to many of us, about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged with as believers. Well, Paul was in this time of trial here in Jerusalem. He didn't have friends among this Jewish mob. He didn't have friends among the Gentiles. They were curious to find out what was going on, but they weren't his friends. There were believers in Jerusalem who were his friends, but he faced many enemies and difficulties. Now, what was it that kept Paul going through this time? Paul's willing to stand up and give his testimony, even though he knows that it's going to bring the disapproval and the attacks of those who sought to kill him. He wants to stand up and address them anyways. And when he does, he stands up and he gives his testimony of God's grace in his life. So what is it that gives Paul this strength, this motivation, this comfort, this fuel to continue persevering through trial for the sake of Christ and his kingdom? Well, point two on the notes, we see that Paul had this testimony of faith that was in his heart. It was, he believed in Christ, the living Christ, and that made the difference in his life. this faith that he had in Christ, the power of God at work in him, the Spirit's vital work in his life gave Paul motivation and fuel and comfort and strength to face this trial that he was in. Now, if you can think in your life of a trial that you're going through, an imprisonment of sorts, what is it in your life that you're going through? Maybe you look back on that you've been through and you're preparing for maybe another season unknown to you in the future where you're going to face a trial, where you're going to face an imprisonment. It may be a trial physical, spiritual, financial, in terms of opposition or persecution. All these things that could come from the world, the flesh, and the devil as they impinge upon us in our lives, in whatever circumstances we find us in, are trials that we engage, that we walk in, in our lives, and do so well if we do it by faith. So Paul's testimony, if we, like Paul, are having a testimony in our trials. Now, this testimony of Paul, I want to look at. He gives in this passage to the Jews. Now, he's telling them about Christ, wanting them to turn to Christ. But you also see in this passage, he's relaying to them what Christ has done in his life as well. And this testimony of who Christ is, who he's come to realize Christ is, gives him the fuel, the motivation, the comfort, the strength to persevere in his trials and his difficulties, because his mind's set on Christ. His mind's set on heaven. His mind isn't consumed with the things that the world would tempt us with, the things of Satan, the things that the flesh is pushing. Paul was fighting against those and was going by the wind, the power of the Spirit, Christward and heavenward. And so Paul's testimony, we looked at this in James earliest week, Paul's testimony of faith, his faith was like a keel on a sailboat, that as Paul's in the midst of these storms, you know, we sang the song, "The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm." If you think of the trials and tribulations, difficulties of life, like storm waves that beat upon us, well, how does a ship stay stable in a storm? Well, sailboats have a deep keel that goes down into the water that provides stability to the ship so that the waves don't knock it around. Oh, they may push it around, but they don't knock it over. It's kept stabilized by this keel. Well, similar to that, in times of difficulty and trial, our faith in Christ, the testimony that we have of God's grace in our life and of who he is this stabilizing keel in our lives that keeps us stable in times of difficulty and trial and storm and imprisonment. You see that in Paul's life. That's what gave him the ability to stand up and then address the Jews in a way that he knows they're not going to appreciate, but that tells them the truth about Christ. It's by this keel of faith in his life that the Spirit is at work in Paul's life, empowering him to stay stable in this time of storm. Now, what is this testimony that we see Paul referring to in this passage? How do we see Paul's testimony at work in this trial? Well, one is God's grace toward him. We see this in verses 3 to 21. And I want to highlight how Paul relays to them who Christ is. That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He's the risen Lord who came and died for our sins, rose again, and will return. Paul relates to the mob about who Christ is. And he relates how in his own life, look at verse 7 of chapter 22. "And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuted.'" We see in this passage that Paul comes to realize his sin. So part of Paul's testimony, and this is part of any of our testimony, those of us who are in Christ, and if you're not in Christ this morning, you want to be in Christ, this will be part of your testimony as well. Paul relates how he came to realize his opposition to the Lord, that the way that he was living, he thought he was doing just fine before. In fact, he thought he was serving God, how wrong he was. He came to realize that he was actually persecuting Jesus, the Son of God. He was persecuting God in the flesh. the Son sent from the Father, Paul realized that he was persecuting Jesus, who is now risen. So Paul has this moment where he realizes that what he has been doing has been in fact living against God. He had been living apart from and against the living God, his Creator. And Paul came to realize that and recognize that. There in verse 7, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" This one who he was persecuting. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting." Part of Paul's testimony is he relates how he came to recognize his sin. He came to see that he was a sinner, that he was somebody who was not right with God. In fact, he was under the wrath of God. He deserved the judgment of God. And this was key to him then understanding the grace of God available for him. So we see in verse 7, Paul came to realize his sin. And then look at verse 16. Verse 16, Ananias says to Paul, after Paul has gone and met with Ananias, and Ananias says in verse 16, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." You recall how Peter at Pentecost had stood up in Acts chapter 2, and at that time the crowd heard Peter's message and they said, "What shall we do?" Verse 38 of chapter 2, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" We see Paul here, instructed by Ananias to rise and be baptized, washing away his sins by calling on the name of Jesus. That in calling on the name of Jesus, Paul's sins were washed away, and his baptism gave a physical, external sign of this washing, this cleansing, this new life, having died with Christ and then raising up in him. That by through Paul's repentance, turning away from his persecution of Christ, and his faith, calling on the name of Jesus for salvation, that he would have his sins washed away, and calling on the name of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Through this calling on his name, this faith, Paul was then washed of his sins, and he was then baptized as a sign of this faith and this washing in Christ. So we see the part of Paul's testimony is coming to realize his sin, coming to realize who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Son of God who came and became flesh and dwelt among us to live a perfect life where we have failed, and to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead, and then to return in glory one day that we look forward to. Paul realized his sin, realized who Christ was, turned from his sin, repented of it, and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so he was then baptized. And then we see in verse 21 that the Lord had told him, Jesus had told him, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." The last part that Paul relays of his testimony to the crowd is that the Lord had redirected Paul's life and mission. Paul had been persecuting the church of Christ. Christ turns him away from that and says, "Go, I will send you as my ambassador with the good news of my salvation and who I am to the Gentiles." So we see Paul relating his testimony that that Paul came to realize his sin, came to realize who Jesus is, repented of his sin, and received Jesus as his Lord and Savior, and then his life by Jesus was redirected. His life and mission was now redirected in a way that was now living for Christ and his kingdom. This was Paul's testimony that he delivered to the Jewish mob in Jerusalem. And it was this grace of God in his life, because God's grace is what opened his eyes, is what turned him to Christ in faith. It's what washed him of his sins. It's what redirected his life. It's what gave his life a new direction and purpose. gave him acceptance with God, forgiveness, the hope of eternal life. All these gifts of God were at work in Paul's life, and this testimony of God's grace Paul shares with them, and this testimony of God's grace toward him gives him this fuel, this motivation, this comfort, this strength, this anchor, this keel in a storm to continue in a time of unfriendliness toward him, mob violence and imprisoned, to continue in perseverance, in steadfastness, in the way and the things of Christ. So Paul's testimony, we see that God's grace toward him was part of it. We also see that part of Paul's testimony, as I've already alluded to, was God's purposes for him. That when God got a hold of Paul, he directed his life in a new way. That now Paul would be an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he would share with the Jews the good news as well, but Christ had a special mission for him as the apostle to the Gentiles, to go far away to the Gentiles, as he says in verse 21. That God's purposes for Paul was for Paul to be his ambassador to the Gentiles. Now, you may remember when we looked at the beginning of Acts, there's a geographical flow to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what have we seen in Acts to this point? Well, we've seen that after Pentecost, the church then shares the good news of Jesus in Jerusalem. Then after Stephen's martyrdom, they spread and the message is shared in the surrounding Judea and Samaria. And then even we see on toward the ends of the earth, Paul's missionary journeys take him, it spreads up to Antioch, and then they take him into to Asia Minor, and then to Achaia, Greece. And then now he's going to go even further afield to Rome. Eventually, according to tradition, Paul may have actually made it all the way to Spain. And so we have the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem on out to the ends of the earth. Well, part of God's sovereign plans and purposes, and it's important to see that in this passage, is that as Paul goes into Jerusalem, and Paul had been directed there by the Spirit, and as we've already read, God had designs for Paul to get to Rome through this imprisonment, Paul appealing to Caesar, he's going to go to Rome, that this is all part of God's sovereign plans and purposes to get the gospel spread out among the nations, even onto Rome, that Paul would stand before Caesar and kings, like we read in Jesus' passage to his disciples in Matthew 10 this morning, they would stand before kings and Gentiles and bear witness to Christ. This is all part, Paul entering into Jerusalem and then entering this time of imprisonment, God was sovereign over that to get Paul to Rome, where he would be an ambassador for Christ to the Gentiles in Rome. Now it's important to see this because this time in Jerusalem, this imprisonment, is part of God's sovereign plans and purposes for Paul. It's important to see that, that this is part of God's sovereign plans and purposes for Paul. And Paul knew that he was led to Jerusalem. I mean, think about what are those things that stabilize Paul during this time that give him motivation and interest to keep on going? Well, part of that was the fact that he knew the Spirit had led him there. Because when we hit times of trials and difficulties, when Paul's facing a mob that's trying to stone him and kill him, the Gentiles are about to flog him, he's getting unjustly thrown into prison for long periods of time, and he's about to then go on a ship to Rome. When all this is happening in Paul's life, what is this anchor that holds him, that keeps him fast, that keeps him with his eyes fixed on Christ? It gives him purpose and motivation in this time. Well, it's understanding God's grace to him and his sovereign plans and purposes for Paul's life. That God had purposes for Paul in this time of trial. In this time of difficulty, God was working out plans and purposes for Paul and for others to get the gospel to them. Now, you think of the legacy that Paul left, let alone the work that God did in and through Paul's life, through this imprisonment time, shaping him, using Paul to write four prison letters, going into Rome as a bombshell of the gospel into Rome, and then the after effects, even after Paul was martyred in Rome, the after effects of Paul's ministry, huge ripple effects, massive. I mean, even today, every one of us sitting here has been massively influenced by Paul. And God used this time in Paul's life to shape him, to use him, to write letters, to get him to Rome, to spread the gospel. That Paul, as he's going through this difficulty, one of the things that stabilizes him is his faith in God's plans and purposes for him. That God's sovereign, even though all this is going on around Paul, these waves, God's sovereign, God's in control, God has plans and purposes for Paul, God loves Paul, God has shown his grace to Paul, God has called Paul. And Paul knows these things, and so he has kept fast and kept steady and kept persevering, kept in joy and in peace. As Paul writes in Philippians, he learned the secret of contentment. As he's writing in Philippians, to the Philippians in prison in Rome, Paul writes to them and says, I know the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in prison or out of prison, I've learned the secret of being content. And the secret was in Christ. He had Christ. He knew who Christ is. He knew Christ is in control. He knew Christ loves him, and Christ was working out his plans and purposes in his life. Now, you here this morning, if you have Christ, you have everything. And he's worth everything and more. And if you have Christ, then whatever difficulties you're going through, we can be confident, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for our good. Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, Paul didn't know all the steps that it was going to take to get him to Rome. He knew that he wanted to go to Rome, that God was calling him eventually to Rome, but Paul didn't know. I mean, when Paul appeals to Caesar that ends up taking him to Rome, Paul didn't know in advance that was the plan that he was going to do. It was in the moment in which he wasn't getting justice from the courts there in Jerusalem and Caesarea and was seeing things drag on that he appealed to Caesar. And so then he ends up going to Rome. That wasn't Paul's plan, the day before. I mean, it wasn't Paul's plan when he went into Jerusalem. That was something that developed. And so as Paul's in the midst of this, he doesn't know how all the details are going to work out, but he trusts God. He trusts God's goodness. He trusts God's plans and purposes. And God did amazing things through Paul, getting the gospel to Rome, writing the prison epistles, as I've mentioned. And Paul had a mindset that was set on Christ. His mindset was set on heaven. Paul said that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. He understood that should he die, he writes this to the Philippians, he understood that should he die, it was gain because he would go to be with Christ. And he says, but if I have time here left, it's for the purposes of Christ and for me to live is Christ. He says in Galatians 2:20 that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christ was everything to Paul. The world, the flesh, and the devil didn't have the hold on him. They were in opposition to him, but his life belonged with Christ. He was wrapped up in Christ. Christ was his vision, his mindset. He knew that this life was a short period of time in which there would be trials and tribulations and difficulties, and that the end is glory. And that lasts forever. Paul knew that. These are some of the things that as part of Paul's testimony of God's grace and purposes for him, kept him in times of difficulty. You see, if his mindset was wrapped up on just sort of having as much comfort as he could in this life and this age now, boy, prison really would have been something that he wouldn't be able to handle. Not with contentment and joy like he expresses in Philippians. But the fact of the matter was is that his mindset was filled with Christ. His mission, his purpose was filled with Christ. His vision was set on Christ. Heaven and glory he knew awaited, and that this time and the trials of this life are temporary, and that they're even part of God working those things to shape him and use him to bless others. All part of Paul's testimony of faith, his understanding of faith of what God does and is doing. Now, there's a guy by the name of John Bunyan. Many of you probably have heard of him. He was the author of The Pilgrim's Progress. It's the book that has sold the most copies in English in history next to the Bible. So other than the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress has had the biggest impact on number of books produced and sold and spread around in history in the English language. John Bunyan was somebody who had very little formal education. He came to know Christ later in his life. He was a tinker. And Paul, you may know this as well, that Bunyan spent 12 years in prison. He spent 12 years in prison because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. He was put in prison because he was preaching. And in his day and age, sort of the law of the land in that day, so to speak, would not allow him as a minister outside of the Church of England to preach. And all he had to do to get out of prison was to say that he would stop preaching. But he wouldn't do that. And he spent 12 years in prison. That's a long time. He had a wife and kids. In fact, his first wife, and I believe it was his daughter, passed away before he went into prison. So you think of somebody who has had trials and difficulties in his life. And then he was in prison. He got married about a year before he went into prison. And had a child. His wife was pregnant with their first child. So he had a child by that marriage when he went into prison. And partly due of the difficulty of Bunyan being imprisoned, his wife lost that child. And that child wasn't born. So during prison, he was then separated from his wife and his child for 12 years. His previous wife died. His previous wife he had four children with. That's right, he had four children with her. And then he remarried again after she died. They had the one child who died in pregnancy. And then his second wife was caring for those four children. They didn't have much means of money because he was in prison. They relied on the charity of others. Bunyan was in prison for 12 years, and that's where he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. So if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, it was when Bunyan was in prison for 12 years that he wrote that allegory. And Bunyan was also a powerful preacher. So Bunyan knew something of being in trial and being in difficulties in life. And listen to what Bunyan said. Bunyan wrote this. He said, "I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there, and I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life." John Piper then goes on to comment on this, and he says, "How can a man pronounce a blessing on imprisonment? Bunyan's life and labor give one answer. Just before his release, it seems, at age 44, Bunyan updated his spiritual autobiography called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He looked back over the hardships of the last 12 years and wrote about how he was enabled by God to survive and even flourish in the Bedford jail. One of his comments gives me the title for this chapter. He quotes from the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, 'We had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead.'" 2 Corinthians 1:9. Then he says, and this is Bunyan again, "By this scripture I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can be properly called a thing of this life, even to reckon myself, my wife, my children, my health, my enjoyment, and all as dead to me, and myself as dead to them. The second was to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, the way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So you see, in prison, Bunyan learned that to endure prison, he had to count all else as dead to himself. Not that he wouldn't enjoy it or be thankful for it, what God had given to him, but it had no claim or hold on his life. He counted himself as dead to those things. Those were not his Lord. Those were not his master. If he had them or if he didn't have them, they would not determine his direction in life. They would not determine his joy. And then the other thing is that he would live upon God that is invisible. That is, that he knew that the things that are unseen, the heavenly things, are real, that his future is real, that Christ is real, that Christ is his all. And so it's like when Jesus says to take up our cross and follow him. That the one who would gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul is the loser. But that as we count everything else as dead to us, as not our Lord, not our determiner, and count Christ as our Lord, trusting in Him as our Lord and as our all, that's how we're anchored in times of trial. That should these trials come and even take away our comfort, take away even our family or our health, things that are gifts and blessings of God that we can enjoy and thank Him for in right ways. But should those be taken away, it's not, our keel is not in that. Our keel doesn't get cut off when those things are taken away, and so we bounce from wave to wave. If our keel, if our faith, if our trust is in the things of this life and this world, even things that are good, then when trials come and take those away or butt up against them, what's exposed is our misplaced faith, and then we would become like ships tossed to and fro, like the man of divided mind that James talks about in James chapter 1. But as Bunyan learned, and as we see in Paul, when our keel, when our faith is in Christ, it's deep in God. That's where our faith and our trust is. That's where our hope is. That's who our Lord and Savior is in Christ. Then the trials and storms that come and buffet us in this life, they don't remove our stability because we're anchored deeper than that. Our hope is in Christ. Our eyes are fixed heavenward. And this is what Paul was able to endure his trials because of. Because his testimony, his faith, his anchor was in Christ, was in God, who loved him, was gracious toward him, was sovereign over even his trials, working all things together for his good. God, who was alone sovereign, perfectly good and holy and amazing and wonderful, and Paul's faith and anchor was in him. And so for us this morning, how are we going to face the trials that come in life? The ones that maybe have, the ones that are to come, even the times we're not in trial, what is it that gives us stability? Well, it's our faith in Christ. It's our testimony of who He is and what He's done for us and His work sovereignly for us. Paul trusted God and His grace and His purposes for him during his times of hardship, and this kept him enduring and growing. And let it be the same for us who are in Christ, that our anchor would hold, that our keel would stay firmly rooted in Christ, where we find stability, so that we're prepared to face whatever comes in life and to face it in a way that endures and is steadfast and glorifies God. Now, if we aren't in that position, if we're finding ourselves tossed around by the waves, things come and take things from us in life that aren't God but are other things, and we find ourselves sort of capsizing like a ship, then that needs to alert to the fact that our rudder really isn't driven deep in Christ. Our keel really wasn't driven deep in Christ. And should serve as a wake-up call. You know, it's like you can sometimes, difficulties in life look like the moon. You know, look huge to us. But then you can take your thumb and cover up the moon. Just a little thumb covers up the moon. You realize it's not as big as you thought it was. Christ is bigger than any trials that we face. He's more important than anything that we have in life. And so our faith must stay rooted and anchored in Him.